Okay. All right, so at least we'll get the second part of class recorded. Sorry, Michaela. You got to stay single forever because you didn't get to hear about marriage. Well, I just turned it on. Okay, so here's the last thing I kind of want to say in it. So let me ask and see how much you guys got it. How can, and now speaking about a wife specifically, how could a wife find the power to be submissive in the midst of the covenant relationship? By ultimately finding her heart already submitted to the Lord, right? So no matter what means God is testing her in the submission that she has to him, her submission is already unto the Lord, right? That is the perfect example of how a woman should be before she even comes to her husband. How do we know that? Well, you look at Genesis 24. I've heard Genesis 24 as the greatest example for marriage in all of the Old Testament, in all of the New Testament. It shows you perfectly what God desires. I think it's interesting. So for those of you guys who don't know references, I usually don't know references. I had to check it right before I said it. All right, Genesis 24 is a story of what? Isaac and Rebekah. Okay, this is a story that the father, Abraham, makes a covenant with his servant, which is probably Eleazar. But it's beautiful. Why? Because it seems like it's a perfect picture of the Trinity, right? Yeah, Star Wars trilogy, all about it. I am your father, you know, all that stuff. Okay, so Abraham is on there, and he sends his servant. So we have the father pictured as Abraham. We have the servant who's not even named. In the other parts of Genesis, we see him named Eleazar. Now it's just a head servant. He's not even named. Remember, the Holy Spirit never even takes credit for himself, right? So you have this beautiful picture of this illustration of the servant. And the job of the servant is to go what? Collect the bride for the son. Beautiful example. Jesus, the Holy Spirit going forth. What's the Holy Spirit's job? To convict the world of sin, to transform them, to bring them to repentance. He draws the bride. He preserves the bride for Jesus. And the Father has sent forth the Spirit to bring the bride to Jesus. And so it's an awesome picture for that. But it's interesting because the servant goes and he finds this woman. She's carrying water, all that stuff, right? And when he goes back to her house, he speaks to her brother, who's her authority figure at the time. And he goes, can she go with me? And the woman gets posed with a question of, will you go with this man? I've heard many pastors, and I agree with this principle. And I say it in all respect because I'm not married and they are, and I hear them say it. But nonetheless, by the text, I don't think it's fully true. And this is what I mean. I've heard it said that that question, will you go with this man, is the most important question that any woman needs to ask herself before she gets married. She needs to answer, will you follow this man wherever he'll go? That's a biblical concept that's correct. But in that text, I think it's a little off. Why? Because she was asked, will you go with this man, not in the sense, will you go with Isaac? Ultimately, it was going to be Isaac. But who was she saying yes to? The servant. The servant. And so every woman needs to answer before marriage, and she needs to check herself, am I really submitted to the Holy Spirit? Why? Because if I can find my heart submitted to the Holy Spirit before I enter into a covenant relationship, then the source of me finding victory in the covenant relationship is still going to be the same. If when I'm married, I'm supposed to be submissive to the Spirit, then before I'm married, I should be submissive to the Spirit. And we see that that's the perfect kind of biblical explanation there of what submission should be in that continual action. It should always be with you and the Lord, ultimately, right? You submit to your husband unto God. Okay, so I seriously had two lines of notes for the wife thing. That was not meant to go so long, especially for an hour. Andrew's doctrine over there going all crazy. I don't know if I want to. Just kidding. Okay, you can go off on this one. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. So this word love is agapeo. So it's not agape, but it's sourced in the same words. And it's an active word, which means what? What would Dominic the Boxer be doing? No, that's middle. Now you should punch yourself. No. Okay, it's active. You would be what? Punching me. Punching me. Yeah, punching me. Receiving is passive. So active is he would be punching me because we'd be fighting. I went to your guys' New King Jimmy. Yeah, little sinners. I'm trying to love you guys, right? And so it's active and it's imperative again. So now he's going, okay, husbands, you yourselves, this isn't what you're doing to someone. This isn't what you're doing to yourself for someone. This is what you're supposed to be doing to someone else. You, in the regards to your wife, you make the very important decision to love them. And this love, of course, it's translated love, agapeo, but it's also another time translated as this, to love based on its regarded value. To love based on the value of the person you're actually loving, which means, in the Christian context, you value her for her worth. And if her worth has been the blood of Christ, and her worth as a believer is in Christ, then how valuable is she really? How valuable is valuable is your boo, right? It's like, you start looking at that, it's mind-blowing. And then, especially when you see the next part of the verse that says, do not be bitter toward them. I was reading one commentary, and he was talking about bitterness usually happens in a husband's heart towards his wife when he sees that she's not up to the expectations and dreams he thought of her to be. When he starts realizing that she's a human just like him. Just like him, right? And it's like he becomes bitter because the fantasy that he came in his mind isn't reality. And his heart becomes bitter at it. It's like, wow. It's like to love your wife is to love her for the value of who she is in Christ. And to stay away from the bitterness is by stopping your judgment of her by the value of what you expect her to be according to your own self-definition. That's heavy, because for men, it's extremely difficult. I mean, even for example, like, even in purity aspects, when a guy gets into a relationship with even a girl who hasn't been very pure, if the guy is more pure, I even have seen it for myself in previous experiences, it's like, you kind of freak out. You're like, but this was something of such value. How is this not a big deal? And you have to put yourself back in perspective. Was I pure for the sake of my future wife? Or have I been pure for the sake of Christ? Because if it's for Christ, no matter what has happened in spite of my wife, I should not be moved. If my audience and goal wasn't Christ, then yeah, there's nothing but bitterness that's going to happen. Where is my love actually sourced? In the expectation and things that God has established, or that which I have prejudged, right? Does anybody want to add anything to that? You're a college graduate.
But so we were young.
Yeah.
You know, we took a lot of from my head, but so it took me really.
Were you both believers?
What's that?
Were you both believers?
Yeah, but no. I mean, we were okay. Not actively more religious. We were okay. Church and we were
yeah.
So get to 19, when I saw her finally get a point with the Lord where she was submitting just because of her God to me, even though I didn't deserve it,
yeah.
But she was doing it because she felt that's what God was calling her to do. That was very humbling for me, mm-hmm. because I knew where I was at. I didn't deserve it, but she was doing it anyway. So it showed God's love through her, mm-hmm. and made me love her more, and she was just dying for herself.
Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah, it's crazy because, like, even in that illustration of Genesis 24, remember Dave was talking about it, and he was talking about how, like, the word there that Isaac was doing, he was in the fields meditating upon the Lord. Is that word that you're chewing on the word? You're really just, like, you're contemplating the things of God. You're rehearsing the glories of, or the glorious riches of the love that Christ has had for us. Like, you're really just upon that. And Isaac couldn't meditate on that because he didn't have the full mystery revealed to him. But nonetheless, that concept of meditating deeply in who God is what we see Isaac doing. So he kind of says, women, ladies, you should be looking for a man who meditates upon the word of God. He showed that principle from Isaac's example. Then, and I was like, yeah, tell those ladies, they need to be like doing stuff, you know. Thought he was going to make some like sexist joke of you should be submitting like a woman of God or something like that, because he's very notorious for it. But he goes, and men, you should be the guys meditating on the word of God. I was just like, wow. But the whole responsibility, the whole like task was changed. Because in my mind, when he was saying it, I was like, yeah, tell the guys to be looking for a godly woman. He goes, you should be those godly men. It's like, wow, super humbling. And it's crazy because it shows you where the focus needs to be for a guy, especially. He needs to be independent of circumstances and dependent upon Christ even before marriage, because that's what's going to be his source out of marriage or in marriage. And so it's just like crazy, because even now, like, we can substitute the task here of submission with apogeo, biblical love for wife. Again, if your apogeo is the task, if you source that in the ability of self and all of how you have determined your love to be communicated, how you have determined for you to be, then you're going to fail the task. If you're actually genuinely sourcing this command of loving your wife and you're going, God, the only way I can complete this command is by sourcing it in the realm of you, then you can see this actually fulfilled in your life. I love what Brett's saying, because it's a beneficial thing one to another. Because if she's doing it, what are you seeing? You're seeing the love that she is sourcing in God manifested through her actions, and it's convicting to you. And then the same way for her, if you're actually loving her with that selfless love because you're sourcing your love in God, it can be vice versa convicting, right? So it's crazy because both are an implement of God to show God's love to one another if that individual is being obedient and surrendering to the Lord's source and not his or her own. Yeah. Apogeo. Apogeo. So it's agape source, like similar roots, but it's no longer just saying love. It's not saying like love feast or the way God so loved the world as there is in it. It's now an action of love. And so you should be loving. Yeah. So it's just a different phrase so it can show what type of love. So instead of love, it's loving. It's pretty much the ing. All right. So anything else that women want to give husband advice? What'd she say?
I love you, I submit to you. That's the only app you clean the bathroom.
Well, my house is very clean, so. Okay, so here's this word bitter. And the last thing I want to say about it is we saw love is a decision that the man is commanded to do that's active. So it's a decision he needs to make to do. Bitterness, it's in the passive tense, which means what? It's a decision you do by letting it happen to you. You don't decide to get bitter. You put yourself in a situation where bitterness can come upon you and be rooted in you. And that's what he's saying here. He's going, actively love. Don't let yourself become into this realm of being passively bitter or getting bitterness put upon you. Don't be so indifferent and so mad at what she's done that you're allowing yourself to be put in an area where bitterness is creeping in and taking over your heart. And the definition of the word is embittered, to make bitter. This evil of bitterness is after you. And if you put yourself in a place where it can attack you, it will. So in the same way, if you're stagnant, moss will grow on you, right? Sloths have moths on their back. Why? Because they're so slow, they put themselves in a realm where moss can grow. If you put yourself in a situation where you're cultivating an atmosphere for bitterness to take root, it will. So you have to actively be looking at the love that Christ has had for his church and going, how can I be proactive in expressing this love to my wife because my heart is enjoying this love from Christ? So again, what's going to drive a husband to apogeo his wife? It's going to be his devotional life. What's going to drive a woman to love in that realm of submission her husband? It's going to be his devotional, her devotional life. Right? Now, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Okay, this word obey, it's pretty similar to the word submit. Both mean, to an aspect, obedience. But it's interesting because this word has a little bit of a different twist to it. It's active. Okay, so it's something that they are doing. Again, this is something, children, you guys need to do this. And the cool part that I was thinking on was this. I don't think he's talking to a Sunday school class of five-year-olds. I think he's talking to grown men and women. Right? Because remember, Exodus 20, verse 12. Here, Paul says, look, this is well-pleasing. This is something that pleases God. The reason for this action of obeying your parents is because God is pleased with that action. So really, one of the reasons why we should obey our parents is because our audience is God and our audience is pleased at that. Right? Our audience should drive us in that way. And our audience being God should drive us to obey our parents in that way. Okay? Now, look at this. Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. It's the only command that comes with the blessing of life. And God here is going, I'm pleased in it, and I'm so pleased in it, that if you do it, I'm going to physically bless you. That's how well pleased I am in it. Now, also look at this. This word obey, like we said, it means obey. But in Acts, it's used in the verse when Peter comes out of prison. Remember, the angel lets him out of prison. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to, and the same word that we see here, obey, it's used to translate to answer. And it's funny, it's like children, when there's something beckoning you, when your parents are beckoning you, when you hear, for the analogy's sake, your parents knocking for you, answer them. Answer them. Obey them. What does that practically come out and look like in your life? It means obey your parents. Does that mean let them lord over every single decision of your life and become like all that negative stuff that we see can be... No, everything to an extreme is bad, pretty much, right? But again, this answering them, to just go and answer them, even like if it is something you're not going to agree on, have you come to them and opened up the door of attitude of obedience with them? Because ultimately, the only time that should be a disobedience to parents really should be the only time you do a disobedience to government or to husbands, when it goes contrary to the Lord, right? When it goes contrary to the Lord. Really, there's three practical things. Like if something is immoral, illegal, or unscriptural, that's when you shouldn't do it. And so, again, we see this, children, hey, go and answer your parents. Go and have that attitude that you're still a child and let them influence your life because you didn't choose to be their kids. God chose you to be their kids. So love them, take care of them, honor them, respect them. And you look at the New Testament description of it, like I really believe even parents fall in that placement of if you don't take care of your own household, you're worse than a non-believer, you know? Some heavy stuff. Okay, before we move on to the next, so we've hit three already. I don't know if you guys have been following along, but I hope you guys have. We've had three positions already. The first position we had was wife. The second position we had was husband. This third position has been who? Children. We have three more. So we're halfway done with class, and we've got 20 minutes left. Okay. Anything else to add to the children? Okay, here's the last thing with the children too. How can a child love their parents in a way of obedience with attitude like this? Again, where's the source at? It's in the Lord. That's it. Again, if your devotional life is right, you can flourish in obedience as a child. Because all of you guys are someone's child. Some of us have parents who we've lost. All of us are someone's child, right? And so, looking at that, the next verse, a lot of times people emphasize too much on children, obey your parents. I love how Paul also shows, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So in parenting, in the realm of family, there's two people who are responsible. Yes, the children to obey, but parents as well, don't provoke your children. Don't be antagonizing them. Don't be rude to them. Don't be doing such things that irritate the heck out of them. You know your kids best than anyone else. You know exactly which toe if you tickle is going to tick them off, right? Like, it's the same thing. Love your kids. Love your kids for what reason? Lest they become discouraged. And this word discouraged is specifically disheartened. Who will be the best at driving your kids away from you? You. Yeah. Every single aspect of position here we see, because, I mean, get this. God has blessed us with life, and God desires you to enjoy life and life abundantly. So what does He do? He explains to you how you can enjoy life. He explains to you what to do as a husband, because that's part of life. He explains to you what to do as a wife, because that's part of life. He explains to you what to do as children, because that's part of life. He explains to you what to do as a father, because that's part of life. God is all about life, and He wants you to enjoy life, flourish in it, and have life, and life more abundantly. He wants you to be blessed in the physical things of what life is, but blessed in the physical things of what life is by being sourced in the spiritual aspect that makes up life for what it is. And so even as parents, He's going, look, don't be provoking your kids. Love them as well. Don't be using them as little slave kids. And catch how culturally shocking this would have been. First of all, to tell the wives, I think most of us would be like, okay, that's not too bad. That's probably not super contrary to shocking. It's probably shocking to the culture to see that He wasn't even more specific and even degrading them to an extent. For Him to not be degrading was probably culturally shocking. And then for Paul to say, husbands, love your wives. What, I got to do something? No way. It's all about her doing stuff for me. And then for him to say, children, obey. Realize, even in that time, as it is in some cultures today, children are best, or the statement, we want you to be seen, not heard, would have been applicable to these kids as well. Yeah. I did. I added one more. You're a good listener. I recounted. I was like, dang it, I got one more. So, then he even goes, parents, are you kidding me? You're going to instruct the ones who are in charge of the house, father? Okay, so this word can be translated for both mother and father. It also might be giving you a hint to what type of role the father is supposed to have in the house. The leadership role of his kids and all that. And so, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is showing what life practically looks like in every position. I'm really grateful for that, okay? Continuing on to verse 22, he hits the next position. He goes, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Okay. He goes, bondservants, these are you slaves who are there, the ones who have been voluntarily put themselves in slavery. Look, you guys, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. I like how he put that in there, because you're going, he's going to bring something up later on in the verses, but here he's going, every single one who's your Lord in this world, in the flesh, obey them. But how does he say obey them? What do you think it means when he says not with eye service? Huh? When they're looking. He goes, not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't be obeying them just when they're in front of you. Don't be obeying them just when they see you. Don't let them come in. Yeah, I'm working. Look, I'm scrubbing the floors. And as soon as they leave, you throw the broom down. Go, that idiot. Right? Talking bad. We've all seen it in work environments, right? Well, Chick-fil-A, I used to work there too. All the time. Right? Here, you should hear it. No, I'm just kidding. It's not like that at all. Right? But in that same way, it's like, he's going, look, guys, I'm not looking for just people who are good when the situation demands it. I want you to be obedient, not from just the demand of a situation, but in sincerity of heart. Why? Because you fear God. Why? Because like we showed last week, the dominion of God's kingdom surpasses the sight of men. And when you understand the fear of God and you realize He sees everything, you realize you have an audience that never sleeps. You have a judge who never stops looking. That is humbling. That is the right perspective to have. Am I being obedient for my fleshly master? Or am I being obedient from sincere heart because I respect not this man, but I render honor to this position because of what God has done? Many times in life, we will have to love people and give them honor in spite of them. Why? Because God. From president to spouse. That's just how it works. Because God is sovereign. He's in control over all. And whenever there's an argument going, but, we have to realize, if He's sovereign and control over all, am I trusting Him in all that He has done? But, okay, the but is a contrary to trust, right? And so, with that, I don't want this to be communicated. I don't want, like sometimes we go, but Lord is a contradiction, or no Lord is a contradiction. I believe that. Nonetheless, I would want to encourage you guys to find the source of why that is coming out of your mouth. If you find the source of issues, you follow the doubt, you follow the response of anger, you follow the anxieties, you go to the heart of the problem, you will find freedom by the Spirit dissecting that off of your heart. Right? And so again, we do want obedience, but we want obedience from the heart, so we need to focus on where the problem is sourced. So, masters, now, whatever you do, we're not at masters yet, we're in verse 23. So still speaking to these bondservants who are supposed to be serving in obedience because of their fear of God. Okay? Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Okay, he goes, because of the fear of God, and then what does he remind you? He reminds you why you should fear God. Whatever you do, do it heartily, do it with the right mentality, the right attitude, as to the Lord and not to men. On what basis? On the knowledge that from the Lord you will receive your reward of the inheritance. Okay. What pleases God? Okay. Now, what pleases God in the sense of where obedience is sourced out of? Himself. Okay. What attribute or response do you do to who He is that brings out obedience? Belief. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must what? Believe what? That He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Here, the Hebrews 11:6. So here we see, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not to men, knowing from the Lord that you will receive the reward of inheritance. First, he gives the positive. He goes, look, fear God. Why? Because number one, remember, he's the one you're serving, and you're in this state of belief, not just believing that he is, but he actually is living, active, watching, and he is going to repay accordingly in the positive. Then, look at the negative. Realize, justice is both. It is just in completeness if I reward the faithful and I punish the disobedient. it's not just for me to just pick on the guys who've messed up all the time. The guys who are doing good, it's kind of like, yeah, whatever about you. No, it's just to be fair all around. And God is going to be just because he is that. And he's going to reward and he's going to punish. And so first he brings a positive. And then he goes, for you serve the Lord Christ, in verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. So we have two things here, guys. God will reward, and God what? Will repay. God will reward, and God will repay. And in his payment to you, there will be no partiality. Okay? I'm going to kind of go on a little leap here. I haven't taken this illustration down the road yet, but I just thought of it. So, what is God going to pay you? Huh? Salvation. Okay, now what is God going to pay unbelievers? Judgment. Why? Okay, I'm basing this off of, and this might be wordplay, so make fun of me if you guys want, or tell me if it's heretical, because I haven't even fully let the thought come. I'm more of a verbal processor, if you haven't noticed. But it just like pops in my head, the wages of sin are death. And so if you bring sin to him, he's going to pay you with death. You know, and it's just so interesting. It's like, wow. He shows you. The positive is, if you bring faith to him, you know what faith receives? Life. If you bring sin to him, separate from faith, not covered by the blood of Jesus, that demands the payment of death. And here he's going, serve. Okay, now in the context, this is slavery. In today's application, it would be employment. Employees, serve. When you're treated like a slave, you'll really start discerning how much of a servant you are. I don't say that to get negative kind of like things. I don't think you guys should be treated unfairly. But nonetheless, I'm convicted in the same thing. When I feel like I'm being mistreated, overworked, I need to be honest with that. I shouldn't be indifferent and passive to the negative extent. But at the same time, am I willing to serve? When I'm being treated like a servant, I need to ask myself, is my attitude to serve and I'm being past my limitations, or am I just being rebellious because I don't want to serve? And hearing the same thing, he's showing you, guys, serve. Why? Because you're not serving that guy. You're serving in spite of that guy to me. Because you know I'm watching and I'm going to reward. And you're fearful because you know I'll reward, but you also understand that I will judge. And you know that I will judge even your actions. And as believers, let's take it into the biblical context, believers' actions will be judged. And even though you won't lose your salvation because of the things you've done in your own flesh, you know what you will do? You'll lose an opportunity to please God. Because when you're before his throne and he showed you what your works have come up to, the less that you do now source in him is going to be the less you have when you're in front of him. And I already start trying to imagine like what it's going to be like when I'm before him. Already how guilty grateful I'm going to be for all that he's done for me. You know, like, to see him in his perfection is just going to bring this huge, like, because honestly, gratefulness comes, like, I appreciate grace more and more the more I see my sin. And when I see how perfect he is and how imperfect I'm going to be, I'm going to feel super guilty. And I know he'll comfort me, but I'll feel super guilty for what I've done. And then to know that I have some chance to please him by the works that I've allowed him to do through me, through my life, I want to please him out of love, not out of obligation, but out of love. And right now I get the opportunity to bring things that when I stand before his throne are going to be more pleasing to him. Not in the sense of salvation, but in the sense of just relationship. And I want to have stuff before the Father. Not that I can be puffed up in pride, but that I can be puffed up in gratitude and say, God, thank you. Thank you. And this is the opportunity. Yeah. And that's what applies. It's all, everything is driven by you sourcing your mindset, your heart, so your logic, your emotions in the realm of God and not in the realm of self. Okay, now look at this. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. He goes, look, guys, you bosses, you guys better do what's right because you're under lordship as well. You're under lordship as well. And so, let's see. We have wife, husband, children, fathers, bondservants, masters. Okay. Marilyn, I'm throwing a seven in there. We just keep adding. It's going from glory to glory. We got to make it perfect. So, let's finish the last verse in 5 minutes. So, masters, give your bondservants what is just for knowing that you have a master in heaven. Again, unless, and here's the problem. I mean, you even see it in senior pastors. Let's start where God's judgment is going to start in the house of the Lord. Have you guys seen, even in the tendency of humans, that if you as a senior pastor start becoming independent of accountability, independent of even being pastored by those people that are around you, by the other pastors who you're supposed to have a relationship with, when you start forgetting that you're under a lordship as well, when you start forgetting that you have God as your master, and you start becoming independent of everything and letting yourself be callous to all, and the only evidence you're ever presenting is that which your inner lawyer is bringing to you, you know what happens? You fail at doing the actions of what's just and fair because your heart is such in a wrong place. What is going to drive masters to represent and manifest the characteristics of God's justice and fairness to people? Devotional life. It's their devotion, surrender, worship, adoration to God. It is the source of everything. That's why people say so much, it's all about the Bible, or it's all about the Word and prayer. Prayer and the Word. I hear one guy say that all the time. I agree with it, but it should be in this context. It's all about Spirit-led prayers and Spirit-guided study of the Word. It should all be not just about tasks, but about your heart in the task by God doing it in you. Remember, Colossians started off with what? The gospel, I see it in your lives, and it is producing fruit and growing. For what? For itself. Who was doing the work of producing fruit for the gospel? It was passive. Or, I'm sorry, it's middle voice. It was doing it itself. Remember, the gospel is producing fruit for itself. It's not needing Andrew's help. It doesn't need to shop around, right? You know, like, it doesn't need my help. It's producing fruit for itself. You come in here for 2 hours, and whatever words are spoken here, I'm not affecting your heart. When you leave this room and the Spirit makes those things ratified in your heart, He's doing it in you. The gospel produces fruit for itself. And so, the seventh thing is going to be this. He says, now continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. He goes, okay, guys, those are all the positions. You know what those positions are found the source in? By commitment to the Lord. Continue in earnest prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Being vigilant, watchful. Get ready. And the way this word vigilant correlates with other New Testament passages, it seems like it's talking about vigilant, watchful for what? The day of the Lord. Continue in prayer. Continue to do everything you're doing and let it be sourced in the hope of glory of Jesus coming back for you. Why should you continue to love and die to yourself? Because Jesus is coming back. I love how 1 Thessalonians 5 shows it. It goes, look, it's coming like a thief in the night for them, but you, and it's a strong contrast in the Greek, it says, but you, you're not like them. You should not be taken by surprise. You are children of the day. It says, you shouldn't be caught up like a thief in the night, not expecting when Jesus is going to return. You should be watchful now, expecting him to return. And so he says that, and then look at this in verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So this last thing that he's hitting, he talks about the position of a husband, talks about the position of a wife, children, fathers, bondservants, masters, and he talks about how it's all really just sourced in this aspect of prayer, watchfulness, of the hope of glory, Christ, And you know what he does in the seventh thing? He says, pray also for us that a door would be open. He's in chains. It already says that he's in chains. Pray also for us for a door, for a word. Pray that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. Okay, there's three possibilities to interpret this. Either saying, pray that the Gentile door opens and more Gentiles come to faith. Saying, pray that this prison door opens so I can get out there and preach the word. Or he's saying, pray that the hearts of people open up. And you know what else he says after that? He says, to speak the mystery of Christ. What's the word that he's speaking about here? He's speaking about the mystery that has been revealed in the beauty of Jesus' gift. And he goes, this is what I'm in prison for. And then he says, pray specifically that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He says, pray that their hearts open up and pray that my words are according to the way that it should be received. And so who's the seventh position? Self. I love it because Paul is not just telling them for stuff, but at the end of it, he's honest and he goes, guys, I don't even know what to say. I'm not even supposed to be dependent on my abilities. He goes, you guys are supposed to be sourcing God. Me too. Pray that I can be sourcing God so I can know how to do what I'm supposed to do. You guys as husbands are supposed to do what you're supposed to do, wives, and I am too. So what it shows you is this. All of us are in the same boat of being little sinners that are unable to do the work of obedience. And all of us need to find our source in ability, not in self, but in God. From apostle to slave. Everyone. And it's beautiful. Last thing I'm going to say this. I was reading this preaching article. I really liked it. He was saying how the job of a preacher is not to just understand the text, but is finish when he knows how to communicate its application. A preacher is supposed to understand the content, but also understand the communication, which means what? You got to learn how the people receive so you can communicate in such a way, which shows what? Love in every way is always going to be about how, yes, your heart needs to be sourced in love, but how others will receive it. And so love is effective when you stop thinking about yourself, start thinking about how others receive. And then die to itself so you can communicate it. So I hope that helps. It's definitely challenging to me. And let's just pray the Spirit would do it through us. And so, Father, give us eyes to see how people are needy, but to try to be fulfillment and a help in that need, not by what we can do, but on how you want to use us and do something through us. Not source in what we think, but source in what you command. And so, Lord, if you want us to love somebody by just sitting and listening, and our nature is to always talk, shut us up. If you want us to love somebody by giving, but our nature is to be judgmental to everybody and not want to give anybody anything and be selfish, then, Lord, make our pockets open up. Lord, whatever is contrary to personality, let personality even be submitted to your lordship. And let us, in whatever position of life we're found in, children, husbands, wives, pastors, ministry leaders, employers, employees, Lord, let us be submitted to the Lord of all, not trying to be lording over all, God. Let us surrender to your lordship and give the throne that we try to sit on finally to the one who deserves it. And so, Father, bless us to see these things done by your Spirit. Thank you for this class. Thank you for letting us be a body. And thank you for letting us have the privilege of seeking you through your word so we can see more of Jesus and glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we ask that you continue to fill us with your Spirit so we can be blessed and we can bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. See you guys later. See you next week for the last class. And your paper will be due next week.